Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Here's the Word of God. It is God's revelation of His mind by the means of chosen words by the Holy Spirit to convey His thoughts from His mind to the mind of man. That's the way God communicates His will to man. On the other hand, prayer is man's communication with God in another fashion. Man expresses himself and pours out his heart and his mind to the mind of God. In both of these instances, there is a communication between God and man. Both of these communications affirm certain things that are true. It affirms the existence of God. Both of them affirm that man and God have a relationship one with the other. Both of them serve as a means of communication between the two. Both affirm that man is dependent upon God, that God is the benefactor, and that man is the beneficiary of the benefits from God. We know that the Word of God to the mind of man is absolutely indispensable for us to know how to conduct ourselves in this life and how to reach the eternal glories of heaven. Also, just as the Bible is indispensable, man praying unto God is also a part of man's service unto God. It renders an indispensable service for the benefit of man. I mentioned to you a moment ago, prayer involves, includes, and affirms a God-man relationship. But really, it's a much closer relationship than just God and man. It is a God and His child relationship. It's a God-Christian relationship. It's a father-child relationship. Those who are God's people are spoken of in the Bible as being His children. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read these words, "Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." Again in Romans the 8th chapter, verses 14 and 15, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." As we think about prayer, let us understand something that a lot of people are offended when they learn this truth. A lot of people have the idea that the avenue of prayer is open to just any and everyone upon the earth unconditionally. That's not so. Prayer is a means of man communicating his mind to God, but this is not an avenue of approach that God has opened to just anybody. It belongs to those who are His children, exclusively to those who are His children. That's not being self-righteous. That's not being overly exclusive. That's just the way that it is. We know that it's that way for at least two reasons that cannot be set aside. First of all, God, being the spiritual father of the Christian, He is not the spiritual father of those who are not Christians. Therefore, how and in what manner and what form could one who is not a Christian even so much as address God? He certainly could not address Him in the way that our Lord taught His disciples to pray when He said to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Those who are not Christians are not the children of God, and God is not their spiritual father. Therefore, there is no approach to God by those who are not His children. Furthermore, we know that no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus Christ said. Now, we cannot approach God through anyone else except the one who is designated as our high priest, and that's Jesus Christ. And those that have not come to Christ, those who are not yet Christians, Christ is not their high priest. Therefore, there is no avenue of approach for them, open to them, in order to even pray. And more than that, Ephesians 1 and verse 3 tells us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now, there are many blessings that are bestowed upon all of the human family, whether one is in Christ or not. The sunshine, the rain, the law of sowing and reaping, whereby to provide the means of life, life itself. Many things are abundantly poured out from the giver of every good and perfect gift upon all people alike. But that's not true pertaining to spiritual blessings. And prayer is a spiritual privilege. For God to hear and to answer prayer is a spiritual blessing. That blessing is only to be found in Christ. And I think we can understand. As a child would approach his father, he is not at liberty to just approach any father. And as a father would be attentive to the petitions and the prayers of his child, he would not be obligated to answer and respond to the petitions of just any child. So this matter of prayer is a very special, intimate, close relationship that belongs to the Christian. And dear people, we ought to appreciate this fact. God has so loved those of us who have been blessed, who have been taught the truth, who have had the disposition of heart to respond to the truth, that God has manifested that great compassion and attentiveness and love for us in that He has opened a doorway of prayer. And we ought to take advantage of those things that God has provided for us. In the study of prayer, I think that it's appropriate that we ask, why pray? There are those that totally dismiss prayer, being nothing more than superstition among ignorant people. There's always a very unkind way in which those who deny God like to ridicule and sarcastically put down those who have respect for things high and holy. Prayer is not a manifestation of superstition. Prayer is an indication that we believe the Word of God in the existence of God and that God is true to His Word. And we learn from that Word why to pray. In our prayer, we show recognition of the need of divine help. When we pray, we are showing that we recognize we by ourselves are not all sufficient. We recognize that there is such a thing as the power of God. And we know that we are dependent upon God. I do not think we have to belabor the point before any of us that the strength of man is limited. But the strength of God is not limited except by his own limitations. And man stands in a constant need of the protective strength and care of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, the writer said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a priest, high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now notice. "Let us therefore means drawing a conclusion from what has been said, in view of the fact that we have a high priest, in view of the fact that the high priest is in heaven, in view of the fact that Jesus is our high priest, in view of the fact that he has been tempted even as we are in every point, yet he succeeded in overcoming temptation and never sinned, let us therefore come boldly." And the word boldly means with confidence, with a certainty, with a surety. "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And is there ever a moment in our lives that we are not in a time of need of one sort or another? And because of Christ, and friend, because of the role that Christ is now serving on the behalf of God's people, when we pray, we can pray with confidence. We can pray with certainty. Here is something about which we can be sure. And if there is no prayer, is that not an evidence of a feeling of self-sufficiency? Is that not an indication that we feel we do not need this help and mercy, even in time of need? The Apostle Paul taught the brethren in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Quite obviously, this does not mean to be in a constant prayer form and expression at all times, which would be a physical impossibility. But it reflects upon an attitude. It reflects upon always keeping your life where you are on speaking terms with God, if you please. Always in the recognition of your dependence upon God. Always being mindful that this avenue is open to you as a faithful child of God. And when we pray, we not only show our need of divine help and the recognition of the source of divine help, we show our love for God. We mistakenly look upon prayer like any other avenue of worship to God. If we look upon it as some kind of burdensome duty, something that only I ought to do, please do not mistake what I am saying. Certainly prayer is something that we ought to do. Just like singing songs of praise to God is something that we ought to do. Just like the partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week is something we ought to do. But it's more than something that we just ought to do. Here is a great blessing. Here is a great privilege. Here is a time of rare delight and joy and a very sacred and reverent moment in our existence here upon this earth when we, frail, weak, humble creatures, approach the throne of the Almighty through the avenue that is offered unto us by the Son that He has given. Those who do not believe in God certainly will not utilize or even attempt to utilize the avenue of prayer. Those who are so fearful and dreadful of God and only see that side of God will not usually be ones that will pray. But when a person respects God, when he loves God, when he wants to show his constant concern about the things of God, that person will find no difficulty in being of the attitude to pray without ceasing. Another reason that we pray is taught to us by Jesus Christ when he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And that is this. And it is a most comforting, reassuring thing that Jesus has taught us. God answers prayer. In Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 11, our Lord said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? Now notice his reasoning. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Friend, we don't have to really concern ourselves about the ability of God or the promise of God to respond to the prayer of the children who are faithful unto Him. Now, this raises a question. And to me, admittedly, it is a difficult question, and maybe we can only provide a partial answer, probably because there's only partial revelation to all of our curiosities about how God does things. How does God answer prayer? Well, we read in the Bible of men who prayed. We read in the Old and New Testament of times when God responded to that prayer through a miraculous measure. He did something supernatural. A direct intervention on the behalf of man by divine power. There is no question that there have been times in the past that God has answered prayer miraculously. We would contend, however, that that is not now the way that God answers prayer. And that does not mean that prayer is of no benefit. As someone has said, prayer changes things. Another has suggested that there are more things wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Then how does he answer prayer? Keep in mind, dear friend, the Bible teaches the providence of God. The Bible teaches that there are those things that we have come to refer to as the laws of nature. And who is it that ordained and established and set up these laws of nature except Almighty God? He put these laws into operation, and He can manipulate and govern these natural laws according to His own will and as He would see fit. He has such power. As for there being any direct supernatural intervention on the part of God in the operation of the laws of nature, we have no evidence concerning that. We do have this. In James, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now please notice the spiritual state of the one doing the praying, first of all, and his approach to God, effectual fervency in his prayer. He is a righteous man. He is living according to the righteousness of God. Not a perfect man, still a man, but a man that's trying to walk in the righteousness of God. His prayer avails much. Then, in the very next two verses, having taught of the effectual power of prayer, he refers back to an Old Testament event, back of which we read in the book of 1 Kings 17 and 18. When there was a drought in the nation of Israel, Elijah was God's great prophet at that time. And there was this drought for some period of 3 years. And James, by the Holy Spirit, referred back to that and said, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now that doesn't seem to be anything miraculous as far as you can denote from observation, because even in our time there have been times when droughts have existed in places that long or longer. Sometimes that's according to simply the laws of nature that are operating in a specific sphere. And then he goes on to say, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. He prayed, there was a drought. He prayed, the drought ended. What's miraculous about that? Nothing miraculous in that, is there? In fact, the Bible says in 1 Kings 18 concerning the termination of this drought, and it came to pass in a little while that the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Pray tell me, how do we get our rain today? These past several days we were blessed with an abundance of rain. First there were the black clouds, were there not? And the wind, we've seen it before. We've seen it many times. We say Mother Nature is at work. These are the laws that we've come to respect and to recognize. We don't look upon that as any kind of supernatural direct intervention on the part of God. What James is teaching us here, that God answered prayer. He answered the prayer of Elijah. He showed how God answered the prayer of Elijah. It didn't take a miracle for God to answer the prayer of Elijah, but the point is, God answered his prayer through the operation of natural laws and his providence. Now, if you want to go one step back and get into an area about which is over my head, and I suggest probably all of us, to what extent does God, unknown to us, manipulate the laws of nature? You give me the answer to that, and then we'll both know, because I can't give you the answer to that, because I don't know. But there's no indication and there's no evidence that God has miraculously, supernaturally, contrary to law, done anything. But through His providence, He has responded to the prayer of those who call upon Him. Yes, God answers prayer. And you know, sometimes people get a faulty idea here. They'll pray for something or on behalf of something, and it doesn't turn out like they have asked. Case in point. Here is a loved one who is ill. You pray for their recovery, but they die. And it's commonplace for sometimes people to say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Oh, yes, He did. He's answered your prayer. Did your children ever make a petition unto you and you responded, no? And you did not give them and grant them that which they asked? God answered your prayer. He just didn't answer it maybe the way that you thought He might have answered it. There are times that God has answered prayer and our petitions and our requests when He has said yes. He's not only maybe granted us what we have asked for, but maybe even in the way into the measure that we ask for. The person gets well for whom we pray. We say, God answered our prayer. That's right, but no more than if He answered His prayer if you hadn't gotten well. We'll deal with this now a little bit more. God answers prayer sometimes by telling us to wait. When your children were growing up, and when mine were growing up, and I can recall, Dad, I want to learn to drive. 13 years old. I didn't tell him no. I'm not going to teach you to drive. I did tell him to wait. Not yet. And sometimes God does not respond as immediately as we might anticipate or ask for. And sometimes our petitions unto God are answered in the fashion that we ask for this or that or the other. And He does not grant it in just that fashion, but He answers it in a different way. You've done the same thing for your children. This is not difficult for us to understand. They ask for something, and you do not immediately respond or respond precisely according to that, but you offer an alternative. And you answer their request according to that which you have determined is in their best interest. What kind of father would it be to just say yes to whatever petition his child might ask of him, whether it was good for him or not? What kind of God would we have, and what kind of father would He be to His spiritual children if He just responded to our prayer just any way that we ask without taking into consideration what is best for us? God answers prayer, but He always answers prayer according to that which He sees in His infinite wisdom, far more wisely and completely than we can comprehend. He will answer according to the way that He sees is best for us. And just because we didn't get just exactly what we put down on our list, it certainly be faulty to conclude that God doesn't answer prayer. But there's another misconception that people have about prayer sometimes. They get the idea that we just pray and sit back and let go and let God and just wait till He takes care of everything. Friend, prayer is not a substitute for human endeavor. We sing the song sometimes that says, I will work, I will pray. Friend, they go together. We have no right or reason to ask God to provide for us that which He has already provided us the ability to attain for ourselves, do we? Why should we ask God to provide food for our table when God has already given us land and seed and ability to cultivate and the harvest? Are not these things blessings from God? Indeed they are. They are gifts from God. We pray unto God for our daily bread, but not without us doing our part in God's provision for us. I like the little story that tells about the man at Thanksgiving time, and he wanted to have a Thanksgiving turkey, and the little boy asked him, Daddy, where are we going to get a turkey? And he said, the Lord will provide a turkey. So they sat down at the table, and of course the platter was clean, and there was no turkey, and he prayed fervently, Lord, now give us our turkey. Well, they sat there a while. And he prayed again, Lord, give us our turkey. Well, there wasn't any turkey except the one that was doing the praying sort of acted like a turkey. But he said, and there wasn't any turkey. And finally he realized that prayer is no substitute for human endeavor. And he said, Lord, You just show me where that turkey is. And it wasn't long they had a turkey. And friend, even when our best is done, we're limited. But our limitations do not mean that that's the limitation of God. But God still expects us to do for ourselves what He has already provided for us the ability to do. I want to bring to your attention in this study, in the rest of it, two elements of study. One, the characteristics of an acceptable prayer, and the elements of an acceptable prayer. What shall be involved in prayer? And I have no intent to try to do all of this in this one lesson tonight. I want to break this lesson on prayer into two parts. And I would like just now to look at maybe two or three of the characteristics of an acceptable prayer. The first, prayer must be offered in faith. It is really mockery, the epitome of hypocrisy, to pray unbelieving. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Friend, if we don't believe that God can and will answer prayer, why pray at all? Certainly this is a characteristic of an acceptable prayer. Jesus taught, Matthew 21, 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. God will answer every prayer when we truly believe God will answer prayer. Indeed, why pray? If we don't believe that God can and will answer prayer the way that He sees is best for us. You've heard the little story about the people out in Oklahoma one time, went a long, long dry spell. They had done everything they could, they thought, to get rain. They had even brought in the Indian war dance, and he went through all of his paraphernalia to have rain. And they even went to the ultimate. Everybody washed their car on the same day. Surely that will bring it rain. Nothing happened to make it rain. But finally they said, we'll pray for rain. So they met for prayer for rain. And the only trouble was, wasn't but one man that even brought his umbrella. They weren't too confident that it was going to rain, were they? Now, you've got to expect and to realize God answers prayer. And He will answer in the way that He thinks is best for you. That's a part of acceptable prayer. Friend, when one of our brethren come up here and he leads us in prayer, when we are in the quietness of our own home or wherever, maybe even driving down the highway, whenever we take it upon ourselves to approach the throne of God in prayer, believe not only that God is, that God hears, that God knows, but that God can and God will. If you don't believe that, don't bother. Now, I don't mean to be pert and short concerning sacred things by saying just don't bother, but that's what it amounts to, isn't it? Also, our prayer must be offered with sincerity and humility, and we offer our prayer fervently. Paul said that I will pray with a spirit. This may well have been a miraculously guided prayer, a supernatural prayer, but it had to do with the right attitude, with a humble sincerity and doing what you do with all of your might. In fact, all of our worship is to be in this fashion, John 4 and verse 24. Let me just say this on the behalf of the good brethren who approach this platform and other places to lead the congregation in prayer. They are called upon to render a tremendous service. They are being asked to do something on the behalf of all of us, to express sentiments to which we all can say, either verbally or certainly in our heart, amen, so be it. At the same time, they, being human, are trying to express themselves as discreetly and fervently and expeditiously and properly as they know how. That's not always easy for every one of us to come before people and stand on our feet, and it's maybe even easier when you lean on the stand and just most anything to take the pressure of doing that in a public fashion. And brethren, we have to watch ourselves. And just a word of caution, this is not accusation. Not at all. God knows your sincerity. I judge you not nor even suggest it. We do have to watch that we might be more concerned about how we sound to the people than how it is with God. We have to be more concerned with that. And those who are being led in prayer, you should be more concerned about the sentiments that the person is expressing than you are with whether or not it's done with flowering words and great oratory and in a majestic fashion. Just like most anything else, there are some who can lead singing better than others. There are some who can preach sermons better than others. There are some who can lead prayer better than others. I say better. Better in the sight of men, possibly. I wouldn't dare suggest that it's one whit better in the sight of God. Yet there is always that nagging temptation. When we do anything publicly, And my, through the years I've realized this. There's always that temptation. How do I sound to the ones that are listening? Well, you've got to be concerned about that to some degree. You should be. You want to be able to lead them properly. And I don't want to belabor this point too much. But just because one might use a lot of flowery speech, and one might be to express himself in a majestic way, that does not mean that his prayer is one whit more acceptable before God than the old plowboy that just gets up there and pours out his heart unto God. Prayer, after all, is not to each other, is it? Prayer is to God, and we all pray together. But the Lord taught humility in prayer. Let me read this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 18. Beginning with verse 10, Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice his prayer now. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Reminds me of a statement my daddy used to say, he that tooteth not his own horn, the same shall not be tooted. This man was really tooting his own horn, wasn't he? Why did he come to pray anyway? Did he come beseeching God, or did he come to tell God how good he was and brag on himself? Now the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who cannot see the difference in attitude, both going through the same form of prayer? And then Jesus evaluated these prayers. I tell you, this man, that's the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, one went down to his house justified. The other went down to his house satisfied. Satisfied before whom? We want to be satisfactory to God. Friend, it is important that we recognize we're just people. We're just human beings. And we are expressing ourselves to Almighty God. If that very thought cannot bring us to our knees and to bow our heads in humility, pray tell me what thought ever would. Talk about some more of the characteristics of acceptable prayer, and then what should be included? What is proper to include in our prayers according to the teaching of the Bible? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, don't you realize you're depriving yourself of one of the great spiritual blessings, even the one that we're talking about tonight in this first lesson on prayer? But it's available to you if you would obey the gospel. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. And oh, how those of us who are in Christ need to fervently and constantly be in an attitude and disposition of prayer before the Father.